Tonight, our speaker, the person, Brother Todd Clifford. Brother Todd, first-time speaker on our call, and we're thankful he accepted our invitation. He serves at the Burleson Church of Christ in Hamilton, Alabama, since 1996. He began serving as an elder in May 2021. He previously served churches in Missouri, Arizona, and Tennessee. So thankful to have him on our call. His topic, what do you Church of Christers want? All right, Brother Todd, let us know. It's your time.
Well, Tommy, thank you so much. I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to be with you tonight, thankful to you and your confidence in Ronnie and allowing me to have this opportunity. And most of all, we're thankful for our listeners, those that have taken time to put their minds on spiritual matters. Our topic is, what do you Church of Christers want? The text under consideration is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're going to think about some things tonight. What is our plea? What is it that we want? People think that members of the Church of Christ are never happy. They're never satisfied. And maybe there's a bit of truth in that. Maybe we ought never be satisfied in our walk of faith and in our pursuit of the truth. But I want us to think about three things tonight. With regard to our plea, what is it that we want, not just for ourselves, but what do we want for all men? And number one is this. We want all men to accept the Bible as the rule and limit of their faith. Accept the Bible as the rule and limit of their faith. Now, many will profess, they'll claim that the Bible is their rule of faith, but they do not make it the limit of their faith. It is always the Bible plus something else. The Catholics have their catechism, the Lutherans theirs, the Presbyterians their confessions of faith, the Baptists have their manual of faith and practice, the Methodists their books of discipline, and like other religions have the Bible plus something. The Bible teaches us that it alone is sufficient for every need that man has, both in his walk with his fellow men and his walk before God. No man can know anything about the mind of God except what has been revealed in the Bible. And oftentimes when we think about not adding to or taking away from the Bible, our minds will go to that last great chapter of Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19 that tells us that we are not to add to the words. Those who add to the words of the Bible will have to themselves added the plagues that are written in that book. Those that take away from the words of the book shall have their names taken out of the Lamb's book of life. But this is not a new thing. God has never allowed man to tamper with his word, never allowed him to add to it, take from it, or change it in any way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses said to the people, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Do you see that there? If you add to it, you're not keeping it. If you take away from it, you're not keeping it. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "Do not add to his words, lest you be found a liar." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, that is, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that God's word provides all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, those last two texts ought to be sufficient in themselves. The Bible makes the man of God complete, furnishes him to every good work. That means I don't need anything but the Bible to be accepted in the eyes of God. And that God's word, again, provides me all things that pertain to life, that is, how I live with my fellow man, and godliness, how I live and walk before God. We also should do well to note that God's word is not the source of religious division. And yet we live in the United States of America with more than 20,000 different religious bodies, all claiming in some way to be the church of Jesus Christ. But God's word is not the source of religious division. In John 17:17, it says, the Bible tells us, through the words and the prayer of Jesus, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:40. And yet we live in a world filled with religious confusion. But whose fault is that? It's certainly not God's fault. It has to be man's fault when religious division exists. Paul rebuked religious division in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said, I command you in the name, or plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When Paul wrote his final letter to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, the things that you have seen and heard and learned in me, he said, the same commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Note there are four generations of gospel preaching in one verse. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to teach others also. In Ephesians 4:5, the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That one faith doesn't mean one type of mental assent to a set of facts, but rather it refers to a system of faith whereby man can be reconciled to God. When you have the faith, you have that definite article, the, it means it, there is only one faith. It is a one-of-a-kind faith. That's why John was called John the Baptizer. He was a one-of-a-kind. And the Bible has more than 30, and the New Testament in particular, has more than 35 references to the one faith. In Acts 6:7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 14:22, the disciples were exhorted to continue in the faith. Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in the faith. Felix sent for Paul in Acts 24:24 and heard him concerning the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch and stand fast in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith. Colossians 2:7, be established in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 5:8, a man who will not provide for his family is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith. And Paul said this in his dying words in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Jude said we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And many such passages, more such passages could be cited in defense of this truth. There is only one rule of faith. We plead with all men everywhere to accept the Bible as the rule and the limit of their faith. And let me just make one more comment in this respect. In his classic and insightful work, Why People Do Not See the Bible Alike, Brother J. Ridley Stroop made the following statement. Does not every group of religious people claim to follow what the Bible teaches, regardless of how many points of differences there are between it and all other denominations? Does not every conscientious member of any church group insist that he is a Christian and that the Bible is his guide, even though he recognizes the fact that he disagrees with other people within and without his church group on much of the Bible teaching? The idea seems to be that a man is acceptable before God if he is sincere in his belief that he is following God's word. Thus, his faith is in his faith and not in God. We do not have faith in God until we have placed his teaching above all other and honor and respect him by following it implicitly. This is the measure of our faith. Brother Stroop so eloquently summarizing such texts as Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That he who trusts in his heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 28:26. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The only way to have true faith in God and to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is to follow the word of God and it alone. If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples, Jesus said in John 8:31, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We plead with all men everywhere to accept the Bible as the rule and limit of their faith. Number two, we plead with all men everywhere to accept the church that Jesus built. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter had made that great confession that he was the Son of God, he said, upon this rock, talking about his deity, not talking about Peter, upon this rock, the rock of my deity, that I am indeed the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 18, the Bible says, he is the head of the body, the church. The same can be found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. God gave him head over all things to the body, which is the church. There is one head, Christ. There is one body, the church. There's not one head and many bodies. There's certainly not one head and 20,000 bodies, much less a head and 20 bodies, not even a head and two bodies. There's only one head and one body, and that one body is the body of Christ, the church of Christ. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached the first gospel sermon in the name of the resurrected Christ, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he both exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. At the end of that great chapter of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible speaks of these early disciples as praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 28, as Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus, he gave them this charge. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, the church, singular, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Any other church that's not the church of the New Testament has not been purchased by the blood of Christ. And as John the Baptizer said in the early days of his ministry, every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, be dug up, and cast into the fire. I wanted to direct your attention to a little bit longer text, if you would bear with me tonight, in Ephesians chapter 5. Thinking about this concept of the church, the singular church that Jesus built. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23. Verse number 23. We're going to read through verse number 32. Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 32. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give this thing away before I start reading. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how many direct and indirect references there are to the Church of Christ in Ephesians 5, 23 to 32. I want you to notice how many direct or specific or indirect references there are to the Church of Christ in Ephesians 5, 23 to 32. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Were you listening carefully? Were you keeping track? As best I can tell, there are 12 references to the church, either to the church or to the body or to her or she, some specific or indirect reference to the church. 12 such references, all of them singular. All of them singular. And it is no surprise that it would be such, because Paul is talking about one husband and one wife, as one Christ has one church and gave himself for her. Those types of things do not happen by accident. That is not some strange coincidence. There is one church. Now listen very carefully. I am not pleading for my church over yours. I'm not pleading for our church over yours. My plea is for all men to be members of the one church built by Jesus Christ. Plea number one, accept the Bible as the rule and limit of one's faith. Number two, accept the church that Jesus built, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Then number three is this. Our plea number three is this. All men everywhere to accept God's conditions of salvation. We plead with all, that's what we want. We want all men everywhere to accept God's conditions of salvation. In Mark chapter 4, there is given to us the parable of the sower. And there are four types of soils that are given in this great parable. There is the wayside soil, there is the stony soil, there is the thorny soil, and there is the good soil. But all four of these soils have one thing in common, and that is this. They all had seed planted in them. They all had seed planted in them. And that planting of the seed, Jesus explains, is those who hear the word. Now that wayside soil was, was such that when the word was preached, Satan came and snatched it out of the heart of the hearer. The stony soil was that which received the word but had no depth of soil and sprang up quickly, but when the heat was applied, it withered away. The thorny soil was that soil that received the word, heard the word, received the word, but then the cares of this life, the riches of this world, choked out that plant and it did not bear any fruit. And then there's that good soil that hears the word and brings forth a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Another interesting thing about the parable of the sower, at least to me, is this, that in Matthew's account, in Matthew 13, the good soil hears the word and understands it. In Mark's account, the good soil hears the word and receives it, not just understands, receives it, takes it on the inside. And then in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the good soul hears the word and keeps it. The good soul hears the word and understands it, hears the word and receives it, hears the word and keeps it. Not only that, note also the word. The seed is the word of God. There's only one seed that can be planted using the Bible, and that is the gospel plan of salvation and God's plan for his church. There is one seed, and one seed can only produce one thing. It reproduces after its own kind, Genesis chapter 1. We plead with all men everywhere to accept God's conditions of salvation. You must hear the word of God. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible teaches us that hearing God's word produces faith in Jesus Christ. And truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, that is, have faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Then believing that precious message, Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Peter commanded them to repent in Acts 2 and verse 38. Then once a man repents, he changes his mind. He changes the way that he thinks, and he's going to live differently. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In Mark 16:16, the Bible says, "He who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism does now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a pure conscience." And then God's conditions of salvation are not finished then. Baptism is not the end. That's the beginning of the new life in Christ. We must continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we do sin, the second law of pardon for the Christian is this: if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Matthew 10, verse 22, we have to be faithful to the Lord until death. And so as we close out tonight, we go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. And we ask the same question that was posed to those folks at that time: examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. I cannot answer for you. Brother Tommy cannot answer for you. No other good brother or sister who is listening to the program tonight can answer this question for you. Only you can examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Ask yourself these questions: am I willing to take the Bible as my only rule and limit of faith and practice? Number two, am I a member of the church that Jesus built? Number three, have I accepted and obeyed God's plan, God's conditions of salvation? Do I love the Lord enough to do what he says, John 14:15? And do I have the courage to obey his commands, Matthew 10:32-39. We close where we began in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ. as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The invitation we extend is not our own. It does not belong to me, neither does it belong to any man. But we plead with you on Christ's behalf. He is pleading with you through us. Be ye reconciled to God. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we pray that you'll contact someone that you know at the Church of Christ nearest you. If you're an erring member of the Church of Christ, we plead with you to be restored to a right relationship with the Lord. Repent of your sins, confess, and be grafted back into that great body and Church of Christ. Thank you so much for listening tonight. I hope that what we have said has first and foremost glorified God by being true to what His Word teaches. We thank you for taking the time tonight to listen to the Word of God being preached. God bless you as you listen, as you ponder, and as you go forward.